1 Samuel chapter 2, and while you're turning, let me mention that Sister Ruby, James took her up to the hospital this afternoon. She was hurting under her rib cage and hurting around her chest, and took her up there, and they'd done a chest x-ray, didn't show anything, so they're going to do a CT scan, but as far as I know, she's still up there waiting on that scan. And also, we certainly want to remember Bill and Dorothy. Dorothy and Bill, to go first thing Monday, go up and get some more blood. He just bad shape, very weak, very weak. 1 Samuel chapter 2. But that's, you know, when I first started preaching over there at Faith Chapel back in the mid-70s, and then when they called me to pastor over there, and we had a big split, Dorothy was one of the ones that stayed, her and Kathleen, the elder, her family. And so we went from false doctrine to true doctrine together. And the Lord did that. That's the Lord's do it. Known folks a long time, and it hurts me to see them in such a condition. But the Lord knows. The Lord knows what He's doing. Before we read, let's do pray for these folks. Just going to read three verses of Scripture tonight. That's all I'm going to preach from, deal with. Verse 22 down through 25. Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do you such things? For I hear of your evil doings by all this people. Nay, my sons, it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. That's what we'll deal with. Title of my subject this evening, When God Gives Up, and He turns a man over, and He abandons a man. And last week we were introduced to Hophni and Phinehas. They were priests before the Lord, and they were the ones who received the sacrifices of Elkanah when he came to worship the Lord year after year after year. Eli, their father, was the high priest, and the priest couldn't enter the ministry, couldn't enter the priesthood. They could serve the tabernacle, but they couldn't be in the priesthood until they were 30 years old and could only stay in it till they were 50. And if there was any blemish in them, they couldn't even enter it. But they had lots of servants and lots of ministers around the tabernacle. And these two men were raised around the tabernacle. They watched their father go through the morning and evening sacrifices and all the sacrifices that were brought. But they had no regard for the things of God, for the holy things of God. They were called sons of Belial, sons of the devil, sons, worthless sons. That's what that word means, worthless, absolutely worthless. We say around here every once in a while, not worth the salt goes in his biscuit. That's the way these two fellows was. They wasn't worth the salt that went into one of their biscuits. That's what God says about them. And to be called, be a son of Aaron and of the tribe of Levi and to enter the priesthood, my, what a great blessing it was. You find in the New Testament, that's what Zechariah, John the Baptist's father was doing. He was waiting on his turn at the tabernacle or at the temple at that particular time. So they had a ministry, but what a great, great blessing to be a priest and enter into the priesthood because God ordained you to do it. And you know, he had lots of ministers around it. And here's one thing about the Lord's people. And this is one thing that they done like Elkanah went. The Lord's people, there's no greater blessing than to be able to come to the place where God set aside for us to worship. That's one of the greatest blessings that God can give a man on this side of heaven, is to have a place. You know, they had the tabernacle. That's where God met with me. God set aside a place, and we gather here together, and we gather here to worship the Lord, and we gather here, and what a blessed thing it is to have a place to come and a place to people of the like mind and like heart and like spirit. And that's what David said, this one thing have I desired. This even will I ask, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever and behold the Lord, the King in His beauty, and dwell in His house forever. He said, that's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. And then here's another great blessing if God's given it to you. And I know there's some here this way. To be raised in a Christian home. I mean a Christian home. I mean where people are the real thing. And that your family has made it their point in life. And their life, it's their life to attend the worship of Christ. To attend the gospel of Christ. And their whole life centers around that worship of Christ and the meeting together. Their lives, that's their life. That's their life. I heard one of these politicians say, you know, Christ is the most important part of my life. He's not the most important part of my life. He is my life. He is my life. I have no life apart. And oh, to be raised and then, you know, to have your mother and your father pray for you. And to bring your children and hear the gospel. And they sit and pay attention and be respectful. What a blessing that is. What a blessing. What a blessing. And I tell you, beloved, but I'm dealing with these two wicked sons of Eli. Oh, they was raised as they was, seeing their father. Yet they held no sense of awe. We have these great blessings. They had this blessing of being in the priesthood. Yet they held no sense of awe for that which God appointed them to do. No sense of awe for the sacrifices. No sense of awe to be in the tabernacle. No sense of awe when they walked in there and washed their feet in that labor. No sense of awe when they took those sacrifices. And in fact, they used their office to fulfill their own sinful lust. They abused the sacrifices and abused the Lord's people. Look what it says up here in verse 17 about them. They were young men, called young men. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. Oh, that's where sin's very great, before the Lord. And look what it says here now. Eli was very 22. Now Eli was very old, got to be an old, old man. He was old when Hannah was there praying. He thought she was drunk. And how they lay with the women at the tabernacle. That's how they regarded the things of God. Lay with the women at the door of the tabernacle. And he said unto them, why in the world do you do such thing? Why do you do such thing? For I hear of your evil doings by all this people. People come and tell me what y'all are doing. And sons, it's not a good report that I hear from you. You make the Lord's people to transgress. Now listen to this. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge for him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who's going to entreat for him then? Now listen to what happens here now. I want you to pay attention to this. Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father because the Lord would slay them. God gave up on Hophni and Phinehas. They wouldn't listen to the father. Why wouldn't they listen to the father? Because God intended to kill them. That's why. It doesn't say because they wouldn't listen to the father that God would kill them. No, they wouldn't listen to the father because God already intended to slay them. You see, this whole thing here, God didn't punish them because they wouldn't listen to the father. They wouldn't listen to the father because God had already given up on them and reprobated them and said, I'm going to kill you. That's why they wouldn't listen to the father. God didn't punish them for not listening to the father. The punishment and judgment on God was on them, and that's why they wouldn't listen to them. Their hearts, their resistance was the result of God's judgment. Their hearts became so hard, they were beyond repentance. Now I'm going to deal with a subject tonight that it's obvious in the scriptures. Here's an example of God's judicial hardening, God's reprobation, God abandoning a man. And that's what happens to these two men right here. You know why they didn't listen to their father? Because God said, I'm going to kill you. My judgment's on you that you ain't even got sense enough to hear what your father says. You ain't got sense enough to care about what God thinks. You ain't got sense enough to know what in the world's going on. And why you don't is because I intended to kill you from the beginning. You say, God don't kill people. If he don't, who does? Now, I'm going to give you two things about reprobation. And that's what he says here. They hearken not unto the voice of their father. Because. Why didn't they listen to the Father? Because the Lord would slay them. Now there's an eternal reprobation. Let me tell you about that. There's an eternal reprobation. You can go through the scriptures. You can go through the New Testament. You can go anywhere you want and you can find it. God looked on the fallen race of humanity, the fallen sons of Adam. And what he did before the world began, he chose a people unto salvation. He elected those people, chose them in Christ, gave them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what about the rest of them? He left the rest of them to perish in their sin. He just left them to do what they was going to do naturally. And that's what you and I would have done naturally had not God chosen us unto salvation. He just left the rest of them to do what they would do naturally, to perish in their sin. You see, the reprobate, and a reprobation means God abandoning a man, giving up on a man. The reprobate receives justice. He receives justice for his life, for his sin, for his hatred of God, his resistance to God, his disregard for God. But the elect, they receive mercy. They receive grace. And here's the thing, neither one of them are treated unfairly. The just, the wicked's not treated unfairly. God gives them what's coming to them. And the elect, he treats us fairly. How does he treat us fairly? In the Lord Jesus Christ. By punishing Christ in our room and in our stead. So there's an eternal reprobation. And you know it's in Acts chapter 4. You've heard it before and you've looked at it before. Where it says that God caused them, raised up a people against your holy child Jesus, to do whatsoever thy hand before determined to be done. Now what is he saying? He said, I raised up kings, I raised up judges, I raised up men, I raised up religious people to do one thing, to go against his son. And to crucify his son, to lie on his son, and mistreat his son. That God said, I determined these men to do this thing. And I tell you, and here's another, you know, God, because the Lord will slay them. And then there's a temporal aspect to reprobation. Now, what do I mean by that? A temporal. It's not eternal, but the gospel is preached. The gospel's preached. Christ is preached. Do it here, hopefully, 3 times a week. Last week we had 5 preachers that just absolutely preached the gospel. Oh, how they preached the gospel. And then when they preach the gospel, we're calling on men to repent. And God commands all men everywhere to repent. And we tell them to come to Christ. God bids men to come to Christ. But what do most people do? They continue in their rebellion against God. They continue in rebellion against his sin. And that results in continuing hardening and hardening and hardening. And what this ultimately reveals is God's eternal reprobation. He leaves a man alone. That's how dangerous it is to come. Listen, I heard old Barner say one time, if you don't intend to hear the gospel and believe the gospel and come to Christ, he said, I would get on me a train and then I'd get on a boat. And I'd go to Africa, in the darkest part of Africa, and I'd find me a place to hide, and I'd go to where, because I don't want the light of God. I don't want the light of Christ. And I tell you, this just reveals, when it's all said and done, it comes out if a man refuses the gospel and walks away from the gospel and don't want nothing to do with the gospel. I've run across 2 or 3 people that attended services here quite a while. And now you mention anything to them, and they say, well, I just wasn't interested. Just wasn't interested. You know what that means? God made their heart was hard to start with. And the gospel just made it harder and harder and harder and harder. The same sun that melts wax hardens the clay. The same sun that causes corn and tomatoes and beans to come forth and squash also brings weeds right along with those good things to eat. And what do you do with the weeds? Same thing God going to do with them. And God meant to slay Hophni and Phinehas. And you go through what they said and what they did and the things that they did. God meant to slay them. And they hardened their hearts against God's warnings. Eli warned them. People around the tabernacle warned them. And they come told their daddy, said, your sons, this is what they're doing. And they didn't pay any attention to that. That never moved them. And he finally gave them over to final condemnation. God abandoned them because he would slay them. And you got examples all the way through the scriptures. Let me show you one over here in Genesis 15. Genesis 15. Let's just look at a couple of them. In Genesis 15. Now God's given Abraham, in verse 13, God's given Abraham what's going to happen to his descendants. and what he's going to do about those descendants. And he said here in verse 13, God is speaking to Abraham, or Abram. He said, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. That's what we dealt with last Sunday night, Jacob going down into Egypt. They're going to stay down there for 400 years, and they're going to be greatly afflicted. And then look what God says, "And also that nation whom they shall serve, I'm going to judge it. And afterward, they're going to come out with great substance." And he said, "And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age." But listen to this now. "But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquities of the Amorites not yet full." God says there's sin and there's sin. He gave them 400 years. They dwelt in the land of milk and honey. And God gave these Amorites and these heathen people 400 years. When he took Israel down in Egypt, he gave them 400 years to repent. Do you reckon they did? He said, "Oh no, when they come out of there, their iniquity's going to be full. And you know what God said he's going to do with them?" He said, "I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to kill them. I'm going to destroy them." Why? Because they would not repent. Set up their idols, set up their false worship. And I tell you, look over here in Joshua. Joshua's right after Deuteronomy. And back over to your left, Joshua is just right there, right after Deuteronomy. And look in Joshua 11. Here's another instance of what happens. Look what he says here in Joshua 11, in verse 17. Excuse me, verse 18. "Joshua made a war a long time with those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All other they took in battle." Now listen to this now. This is what I'm saying. "For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, no mercy, no grace, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded." Why did God harden their heart? That's what it says. God ain't trying to harden it. He just hardens their hearts. You remember what he said to Pharaoh? He said, "Pharaoh, you think you're something." Moses went down there and told him the Lord sent him down there, and the first thing out of old Pharaoh's mouth is, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" That's the first words out of his mouth. "Who do you think you are coming to me and telling me who is this Lord that you're telling me that I should obey?" And God said, "You know what I did, Pharaoh? I raised you up. I raised you up for one reason, to let everybody know how powerful I am in destroying you and your whole nation." And that's what he did. He said, "I raised you up," and they said, "I will have mercy on whom I will, and whom I will, he hardeneth." Ain't that what he says? "Whom he will, he hardeneth." And that scares me. Shirley asked me what I was going to preach tonight. I said, "Well, I'm going to deal with a little reprobation." And she said, "That's scary." It is a scary thing. It is. If there's an election, there has to be a passing by. If there's an election, there has to be a reprobation. If there is grace and mercy, then the other side of that coin is God's justice leaving a man to himself. And there's more people left to themselves than you and I could ever imagine. And what's the scary? This is another thing that's scary to me. That people will come in here. We have three services a week. And people will come in here and they'll just visit every once in a while. They'll just come in every once in a while, maybe once every two or three, four months or whatever. And they'll come in. And if God's not pleased to open their heart and reveal Christ to them, do you know every time they hear the gospel and don't come to it regularly, it just hardens them a little more and a little more unless God does something really for them. And that's why it's so imperative we constantly and continually say, "Lord, come to Christ, come to Christ, come to Christ." And there's in Exodus 8:32, it says there that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then in Exodus 10 and 1, it says that God, Moses said, "Moses, go down and talk to Pharaoh now, for I've hardened his heart and hardened all of his servants' hearts, but they ain't going to hear you, but you go anyway." Ah, and I'll show you hardening, even in our Lord's ministry. Look over here in John 12. Look what happened in our Lord's life, in our Lord's ministry. John 12, 37. Oh, this is, you know, I've known lost men, and I've talked to them. I've talked to lost men. They're gone now. Some of them's already gone. And I've talked to them. They would come here fairly regularly and say, "You know, why don't you believe the gospel? Why don't you come And why don't you believe? He said, well, there's just, you know, most of them say, well, I just don't. Not much interested. And I say, well, what are you going to do when it comes time to die? He said, well, I'll just die. And they die. And listen, and I tell you what, the scripture says that there's no bands in their death. There's no restraint in their death. They can die in peace. They can die with some comfort. They can die thinking that I'm all right. That's a dead giveaway of reprobation, that God so reprobated a man that he can go out into eternity without any fear and face God like that, without any fear. I don't want to face God outside of Christ, I'll tell you that. Do you? No, I don't want to face God outside. But look what it said here in John 12:37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, listen to this, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake. This is from Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, listen to this now. Therefore, they could not believe. Did you see that? They could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes. Who blinded their eyes? God did. And he hath hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Whew. And I mean, that's people that was listening to Christ that God said that about. Look over here in John 10:24. It's just come to my mind here. Here's another one of those instances. This is, people absolutely presume that they're all right with God, that God's a certain way. And they're in their mind, he's a certain way. But they've never read enough of the scriptures or never heard enough preaching to understand that God's not made by man's imagination. God is who he says he is. And look what he said here in John 10 and verse 24. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? Hold us in suspense. If thou be the Christ, just tell us. Tell us plainly. Tell us you are. Our Lord answered them, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not. Why? Because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Here's the difference. You can't believe. You don't believe because you're not my sheep. And here's the difference. My sheep hear my voice, and they don't. My sheep see me, they don't. My sheep follow me, they don't. God, Christ made a distinction right there. Oh, my. And you know what Thessalonians said? God would send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, and then what's going to happen to them? They might be damned. God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie and be damned. And we need to understand something about this truth or this doctrine of reprobation. Now, listen to me now. We need to understand something about this doctrine of reprobation. Now, it doesn't mean that God takes innocent people and makes them wicked. That don't what it means. God doesn't take innocent people and makes them wicked. God didn't take Hophni and Phinehas and turn their hearts against their father. And God didn't make them sin the sins that they sinned. God just brings judgment. They did what they did because of what God willed. Said, I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to harden your heart that you do these things. But he don't take innocent people and make them wicked. And I'll tell you what, first of all, ain't nobody innocent. So we can't take innocent people and make them wicked. Ain't nobody innocent. And they sinned so against light, and God gave them up. Look what he said over here in 1 Samuel 3:13. Look what he says here. This is what Samuel has to tell Eli. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he didn't restrain them. You know, in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, if you have never read that, and it's been a while since you have, you might ought to. When Christian was going through the interpreter's house, there was a man held in an iron cage. And Christian stopped there and said, what are you here? What's this about? He said, I have so hardened my heart that I cannot repent. I'm bound in this iron cage. I never get out. The iron cage of my will, my sin, my rebellion, my hatred. I've so hardened my heart that I can't repent. Esau sought repentance, but that with tears, but there was no place found for him to have repentance. Now, God didn't create, now listen to him about reprobation. God didn't create sinful creatures in order to destroy them. He didn't do that. He didn't create sinful creatures in order to destroy them. If he had, he'd have destroyed us. But he created righteous men and made righteous men and made them righteous in Christ in order to bless them. And the only way he can bless them is for Christ's sake and what Christ did. And God's mercy, oh listen, God's mercy restrains the sinfulness of the human heart. If God's mercy did not restrain the sinfulness of most men's hearts, can you imagine what a man would be like if God just let... No man is sinful. Not one of us is sinful as we're capable of being. We're all capable of some of the awfulest things that you could imagine. But all he restrains. And this should terrify a lost man. If God abandons a man in his sin, you know how far he'll go? He'll go just as far as he possibly can deep into sin. And we see it all around us. See it all around us. Just look at all the drugs and look at all the lying and look at all the stealing and look at all the adultery and look at all the divorces and all the things. Just God just leave a man to himself and he'll destroy himself. And all it, look with me in Romans 1. You know, this is a tough subject, but I mean it's necessary. And that's what we're dealing with now. God, they would not hearken to the voice of their father because God was slaving. He didn't slay them because he wouldn't listen to the Father. They wouldn't listen to the Father because God said, I'm going to kill you. He done hardened them so that they would not listen to anybody, not even God himself. But look what it said here in verse 28, Romans 1, 28. Now listen to this. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Or in the margin it says to acknowledge God. They did not like to retain God or acknowledge God in their minds. Well, what does God do with a man who says, I don't want to acknowledge you. I don't want to retain you. I don't want you in my mind. I don't want you. I don't want to bow to you. I don't want to submit to you. What should God do to a man like that? Well, this is what he said. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, listen to this. To do those things which are not convenient. Huh? Oh, listen, sin is deceitful and sin grows and increases until it will come and utterly destroy a man. And when men will not have God, he abandons them to their idols and abandons them to their sin. And what it is, and it is expression of his judgment when he does that. Hophni and Phinehas increased in sin, not by the permission of God, but as an act of his judgment on them. God didn't just permit them to do that. They did what they did because God already judged them and reprobated them. And they couldn't do anything but what they did, but sin. They couldn't do anything. Now God, look over here in verse 21 of Romans chapter 1. God commands obedience of all men. He commands men to turn from their sin and to follow him. Follow him. And look what he says here. Because that, now listen to this, that when they knew God, they knew God. Well, that's a statement, ain't it? When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They wasn't thankful to God, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And they said, oh, we're just too wise to fall for that religion. We're too wise to admit we're sinners. We're too wise to admit that we need Christ. We're too wise to admit that we got hard heart. We're too wise. And God says, you're just a fool. You're just a fool. Oh my, when men refuse, he pulls back his restraining hand of grace and mercy. And the human heart is capable of all manner of sin. All you've got to do is look at history. Look at the history in the 20th century, the roaring 20s, and then Prohibition. People kill one another over whiskey. In our day, they're killing one another just by hundreds a month over drugs, shooting one another down like dogs. The Nazis, look what they did. They exterminated 6 million Jews just because they were Jews. But I tell you what to look at. You want to see man left to himself? They take the Lord Jesus Christ, they bring him in there, put a blindfold on him and slap his face and say, tell me who it was that smote you. Take a crown of thorns and cram it down on his head till blood runs across him. Then they take off his clothes and they put a purple robe on him. Put that crown of thorns and the fella gets him a reed. What you get out of a pond. An old reed you get out, and he gets down like this. Hail, King of the Jews! And then they call some soldiers over and they take a cat of nine tails and they rip that thing off his back and they begin to lash him 39 times. And you could count every rib he had. You could see all of his ribs and his flesh was just tore all to pieces. And the fellas rushed up and got a hold of his beard and went to plucking at him. And they said, oh, Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. When they nailed him to that tree, one of them hollered out, oh, he saved others. Others can't even save himself. If you be the Christ, come down off that tree, save yourself. And they mocked and they derided and they mocked and they derided. And while they were doing that, there were some soldiers right at the foot of his cross, right at the foot of his head. Our Lord had a garment on that had no seams in it. It just had the head around it, and he pulled that thing over, no seams in it nowhere, woven. And they took that and took his sandal. Oh, if I bet you, and they's gambling for who's going to get his clothes. Do you think that was the judgment of God on those men who did that? And here's the kicker. You know what them Jews said? And they paid a fella 30 pieces of silver to lie on. And they tired men to lie on. But the kicker was, they said, let his blood be on us and on our children. In other words, we don't care no more for him than we do spitting on the ground. We ain't worried about what God's going to do to us for what we did to that imposter. When they knew God, what did they do to him? Didn't glorify him as God. We're too wise to believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. We're too wise to believe that man's God manifest in the flesh. We're too wise to believe that he's dying for sin. Oh, what's the result of this hardening? The sinner falls more and more in love with his sin. And he just goes deeper and deeper like Hophni and Phinehas did. They didn't restrain themselves. And here's the second thing that happens to the result of this hardening. The hardened man will not seek Christ. The hardened man will not seek Christ. You know, God's sovereign and man's responsible. And the only one he's responsible to is God himself. Salvation is God's work, but he also commands men to turn and to trust Christ. When Paul went and preached on Mars Hill and preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you know what they said? We'll hear this babbler some other time. That's what they call babbler. Call him a babbler. We'll hear this babbler some other time. That's what they thought about. That's what thought about his message. And the person and who continues in sin becomes more and more and more hardened. Delay is deadly. You know what God said? Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of occasion. God gives a man up. That's a bad place to be in. Wonder how many. Well, I'll just tell you about my family. Grandfather died when he was 56. My dad died when he was 60. He told me, D.B., said, don't talk to me about Jesus. Me and him done got this thing worked out. Died with that on it. My mother, she didn't want to know nothing about God. Talked to her and she said, oh, I'm fine. Uncle that I lived with for years went to see him, and he was 85 years old, had cancer and fixing to die. Me and Charlie Pennington went, and we talked to him. He said, oh, I'm not worried about nothing. Brother died when he was 57 years old, drank every single day and gambled every day of his life. He hadn't been dead a year, and his son took a shotgun, blowed his... That's what reprobation does to people. God in his sovereign mercy reaches out of a brand, at somebody just like a fire, oh, sorry fire. And he reaches in there and brings him out of, say, this is going to be mine. Out of a whole generations of reprobated, he reaches in there and gets one. And if you got any children like I do, and you got grandchildren, you start praying for them. Pray for them. I hope you've been praying for your grandbabies before they're born. So God have mercy on them. God bring them up and do something for them. Because I'd hate to think that either one of my children or grandsons or great-grandsons would end up being hardened and hardened until God says, I'm going to let them alone.